Amen. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service. Let's take our seats and get our hymns and turn to hymn number 357. Hymn number 357. Let's sing the song, Ask and Seek and Knock. Hymn number 357. Let's sing the song, Ask and Seek and Knock. Ready on the first, ready, sing. Is there anything too hard for God to do? Is there aught beyond His power? He commanded us to open wide our mouth. We should ask our needs this hour. We should ask and seek. If knocking at the door at Jesus' feet, we have not our needs, because we do not need with Jesus. Do you think He does not love enough to give all His children want and need? His beloved Son, He came to save our souls. He would give all else we need. We should ask and seek. Keep knocking at the door at Jesus' feet. We have not our need, because we do not live with Jesus. On the third, when we read the book of God, we see His face in His promises so good. Every word we will simply stands or prayer, we should believe its promise true. We should ask and seek. If knocking at the door at Jesus' feet, we have not our needs, because we do not live with Jesus. On the last, everybody, we may ask in Jesus' name, or ask in faith, reunited or alone. We may pray with trembling feet, but pray we should pray till He is gone. Everybody, we ask and seek. If knocking at the door, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the good God that you have given to us, and also for the good weather. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every part of our service, from the congregational singing, from the reading of your word, and also the preaching of the sermon. I pray, O God, that you would bless Brother Saki and help him preach an edifying sermon to us, Lord, and guide him and anoint his lips, Lord. I pray that you would remove the distractions from us, and so that we could be attentive with the sermon. I pray, Lord, that you would bless also our fellowship this afternoon and also the soul winning. Please keep the weather in good condition, Lord, and hold the rain for us to go out, Lord, and win souls for you. And we're asking all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 360. Hymn number 360. Let's sing the song, Pray About Everything. First, once I was burdened with many a care, problems too hard for my weak soul to bear. Then in God's word came a message so clear, pray about everything.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And I did want to thank everybody for the prayers for my wife and our son, who was born just a few days ago. And I did want to give a special thank you to a few people, Brother Mateus and Brother Chris, for stepping up and preaching. Everybody knew it was going to happen, right? Like, last second, someone would have to come and preach, because same thing as Christabel. But also a special thank you to Brother June and Sister Glessie, because you kind of figure, you know, wow, did you guys get any sleep? They didn't get any sleep. You know, they're the ones who watched our kids and woke up in the middle of the night to, you know, drive us and everything. So special thank you to them, and also everybody who prayed for us. But anyways, our verse of the week is James 4, verse 2. The Bible reads, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." And in case you haven't figured it out, the sermon is on prayer. That's why the songs and the verse are about prayer. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' comfort room. The men's comfort room is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. On the next page, our service times listed. Our first service is at 10 a.m. Second service is at 11:30. Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Soul winning times listed. So there is one change to the soul winning times. Wednesday is now going to be at 4 p.m., so 1 hour earlier. And so I'll have it updated for next week's bulletin. But if you're going to be here for Wednesday soul winning, you meet up at 4 p.m. to head out for that. And Saturday afternoon, we have soul winning from 10 to 12 in Case on Memorial Circle, lunch provided by church, and then 2 to 4 p.m. Of course, we have soul winning this afternoon at around 2:15 p.m. And obviously, as we're entering rainy season, things kind of depend on the weather as well. So, you know, obviously, we hope that the weather is going to be good, but we should have soul winning here this afternoon at around 2:15. We have our salvations and baptisms listed there for both of our churches and our Bible study fellowships. Birthdays and anniversaries for May are listed there below. Next page, our Bible memorization challenge and our upcoming activities. So next week will be our prayer meeting, so we'll have that right after soul winning next week. And also, we do have an activity coming up in June that I don't yet have in the bulletin. So as I said, we delayed the ladies' tea party. We also have Father's Day coming up, so it's going to be at the same time. In a different location, though. So the ladies' tea party will be here, and then the men will be out, you know, doing something. We're still figuring that out. So basically, the ladies' tea party is going to be, you know, in June 19th, I think, is Father's Day. So that's 4 weeks. Am I correct? 4 weeks from now. And we'll have the men's event as well on that date. Current and upcoming series, we are in the book of Daniel. Whoops. What am I doing? And also, we're starting a new series next week, verse by verse. We're going to be going through the Song of Solomon. And so I personally love the Song of Solomon. It's one of the most misunderstood books. There's a lot of great wisdom, whether you're married or not married, but it's a great book, very misunderstood. So we're going to start it next week. So I encourage you to be here for the first Sunday for that. We'll have an introductory sermon, then just one sermon per week as we go through the chapters. Information on our group chat down there below. And on the back, there are notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 361. Let's sing the song, "Did You Think to Pray?"
Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, second book in your Bible. Exodus chapter 2. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Exodus chapter 2. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And a daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walk along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrew's children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse a child for thee? Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, How is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Blessed the reading of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you would bless Lord this day. Give us good weather for our soul and later on. And I pray, Lord, that you would also bless the preaching and the preacher of your word, Lord, this day. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right, we are in Exodus chapter 2, and as I mentioned in the announcements, I am preaching on the topic of prayer here today, and notice what it says in Exodus 2. Look at verse number 23, Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible reads, And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So we're here in Exodus chapter 2, and you know what you find in the Bible is that God's people during this time period were under oppression. And they basically spent hundreds of years underneath Egypt, and as they grew, basically the Pharaoh ended up becoming mad or envious at that, so he's trying to oppress them, and God's people, which were very centrally located at that time, were not able to serve God. And I remember reading the Bible many years ago, and I just kind of wondered in my head, why would God allow that? Because you have to realize, during that time period, God's people were really centralized in one location. It pretty much shut down most of soul winning around the world. So why would God even allow something like that to happen? And as I was reading my Bible, I realized it was simply because they did not pray for deliverance. Because what you see here is when they cry unto God, God hears their groaning, and what happens? Well, God ends up delivering them, and he sends them Moses to deliver them. And that's a pattern you see throughout the book of Judges, over and over again. They basically backslide, they get out of God's will. Once they pray unto God, God delivers them. And so what I'm preaching on in this sermon is prayer, the world's great time saver. Prayer, the world's great time saver. Sometimes we have this idea, you don't understand, Brother Stuckey, I'm too busy to pray. My schedule is all over the place. I don't have any time. I'm tired all the time. But look, when you feel like you do not have any time to pray, that you're too busy to pray, you're actually too busy not to pray. And that's not just a cool-sounding cliche. I'll actually prove it to you from the Bible that prayer will actually save you time in your life and not cost you time. You feel like in the morning, I don't have 15 minutes, but in reality, if you would spend that 15 minutes, it would actually save you a lot of time. Go to Psalm 23, Psalm 23. Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23. I mean, in the book of Exodus, it would have saved them hundreds of years. That's a lot of time they could have saved if they just prayed unto God and asked for help and asked for deliverance. And you know what? We can read that, and it seems very foolish. You know, why would you not just cry out to God and pray? And look, realize, I'm sure there were some saved people that were crying out to God. But as a whole, the people of God were not crying out to God where God was actually going to deliver them. But, you know, we look at that and it seems kind of foolish. And yet many times in our lives, we have situations, we have difficulties. We don't spend any time praying to God about it, but we try to figure it out in our own wisdom. Is that not true? Right. We try to figure it out in our own wisdom. And what we end up doing is wasting a lot of time that we could have saved if we just prayed unto God. Why does prayer help you save a lot of time? Well, number one, because when you pray, you get the directance of God in your life. You get the directance of God in your life when you pray. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Bible reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Notice this, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, it's kind of a common theme in the book of Psalms that will mention basically various paths. Basically, the paths of God or paths of righteousness, and then the paths of the wicked one or the paths of the devil. And basically, you know, think of going out for a hike, right? You go out on a hike, let's say it's a 10-kilometer hike, but there's usually a lot of side trails that you can go down. If you go down this direction, it's a couple kilometers, this direction, and you know what? That's the analogy the Bible's trying to give you, that you're basically trying to serve God, live your life, and there's a lot of paths, and you got to make decisions. Sometimes you're driving and it's either left or right or crash, right? You got to choose left or you got to choose right. And here's the thing, when we try to figure things out in our own wisdom, good luck. Right. We're not that smart. And one path might seem like the perfect one, but you don't really know, right? Think of a basic example. Let's say you get two job offers. Well, here's the thing, and you're going to decide on one of them. In your own wisdom, this one pays more money, better schedule or whatever, better room for advancement. It seems like an obvious choice that you're going to take. But here's the thing. We need to pray unto God because we don't know the end of the road. We see the first little bit of that path. We don't see a 1 kilometer down the road or 2 kilometers down the road. We don't know what a day brings forth. I don't know what my life is going to be like in 5 years. I might be able to figure out the next couple days or whatever, but you can't figure out a long way in the future. That's why you need God to direct you in the right path. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You say, well, how is he going to do that? Well, basically, when you pray unto God, God's going to give you the wisdom where it's very obvious what the right thing is that you need to do. Things maybe you didn't think about, you're just thinking about immediately. The example I gave with the job offer, the first thing you're going to think about is money, right? Which one's paying more money? But then if you pray unto God, you might think of some other things and realize, well, maybe that's not the best choice, right? And you know what? If you pray unto God, he can help direct you in the right path in life. And here's the thing. If this is 10 kilometers and you waste 3 kilometers this way, it's going to take you a lot longer going around this way, or you're going to spend 3 kilometers, you got 16 kilometers when you add it up, right? Just as an analogy. Notice what it says in Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it mentions there in Psalm 119. I know it's the longest chapter, so you guys are turning. Which, you know, page for Psalm 119? Okay, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it mentions the path again, and it mentions, you know, light. Obviously, the Bible gives the analogy, God is light, right? But I want to give you an analogy to help you understand this about basically how you can waste time. You know, if you're like me, sometimes maybe it's late at night or early in the morning. You know, you don't want to wake up your kids. You don't want to wake up your wife, but you're trying to find something. And you basically, you know it's somewhere in the room, but you don't know exactly where. And it's kind of too dark to see. And then all of a sudden, you spend a couple minutes trying to find it. You spend a couple minutes. You're wasting all this time. And then you're like, all right. And then you basically take out your cell phone and you turn on this, and then you find it in a couple seconds, right? Just a basic analogy. But you wasted several minutes when you could have just taken a couple extra seconds to turn on a small light, and then you would have been able to find it. And if you're like me, I do that all the time, right? I try to find it, cannot find it, and then it's like, all right, I got my cell phone. Let me just turn on this little light, and I'll be able to find it. And see, the thing is, in our lives, we can waste a lot of time because we're trying to figure things out in our own wisdom. And if we would pray unto God, the path would just be lightened. And it would be very obvious which path to go down. Well, this one's dark. I see all the problems here. This one's light. And you can see what is the right path to actually take. Go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. And look, this is one of those sermons. It's a very easy sermon to preach. But it's not an easy sermon to apply. I'm not sitting here saying that for me, I just every morning I wake up and it's just like so easy to spend, you know, I mean, the songs in our hymnal, Sweet Hour of Prayer, I'm thinking, hour? Wow. Right? I mean, it's not an easy thing to do. And it's not an easy thing to basically put full confidence in, because in our flesh, we feel like we're wasting time sometimes. Now, prayer is not a waste of time, but if we're just honest with ourselves, sometimes we feel like it's a waste of time. Like, does it really make a difference? I'm spending all this time. My life's so busy. I have so much to do today. I don't have time. But the reality is, the Bible teaches it will actually save you time in the long run if you take a break and get God to direct you. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As we said, the directance of God. He will direct you in the right way to go. In your own wisdom, you might choose one thing, but you cannot lean on your own understanding. You must realize you are a sinner with limited knowledge. You can make mistakes. You can be wrong, right? Something might seem right, but you need to trust in God to actually direct you. And if you choose to direct yourself in your life, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to have a lot of regrets. You're going to spend a lot of time in this direction and spend a lot of time getting back on the right path to get back in God's will. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Now, look, our general habit ought to be that every single day we're spending time with God in the morning. And the way I do my prayer is basically, you know, 7 days a week, I pray for something different depending on what day it is. For example, one day I would focus on my personal growth myself. There's certain things I pray for every single day, but then there basically I have categories for the days. One day it's primarily praying for myself, another day primarily for my wife, another day primarily for my kids. And I have basically 7 different categories. So it's not I'm saying the same thing every single day. Now, there are certain things I think you should pray for every single day. But then there are certain things where basically you could pick a day and pray. But then other things will come up in life, big decisions, and you got to add that to your prayer time. And you got to pray about it. And you can't just trust in your own wisdom to figure it out. If something big comes up in your life, a big decision, you need to pray to God to actually help you. And he can lighten the path and make it very obvious what is the right choice, rather than leaning on your own understanding and trying to figure it out yourself. 26, the Bible reads, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. And when the Bible says ponder the path of thy feet, basically ponder means put in a lot of great thought and really think about, you know, what direction you're headed. Like, which direction are your feet headed? Because here's the thing, it might not seem like a big deal which direction you're headed, Because at the beginning of the path, it's not going to be so destructive for your life. But if you start heading down the wrong path, let's check in on you a year from now and your life could be destroyed. Ponder the path of thy feet. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil. Now, go back to verse number 14 in this chapter, because it's still in the same context here. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So it talks about how the right path is the shining light that shineth more and more. Meaning, as you start that path, you can't necessarily tell a major difference between these two paths. But as you start heading down the right path, it shines brighter and brighter as you're getting closer to God. Okay? And it says this in verse number 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. If you're in darkness, you don't see everything that's around. You might accidentally, you know, just bump into this or bump into this, right? Because you don't see. And see, if you're on the wrong path of life, you're going to make a lot of mistakes, you're going to be stumbling, you're going to end up wasting a lot of time because you didn't get the directions of God. Go to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 6. I'll give you an example from my life about 4 years ago. So 4 years ago, before I lived here in the Philippines, we had, you know, the missions trip. And I can't really remember everybody who was there, but I know a lot of people were there for that missions trip in April 2018, if I remember correctly. And we had the missions trip in April 2018. Anyway, the day before we flew out, you know, I was making sure everything was packed and I had everything arranged. And that night we had a men's preaching night that I was basically overseeing because Pastor Menez, I think, was out of town preaching or whatever. And I remember looking for everything, and I was missing one very important thing. I was missing my passport. And I'm getting everything gathered. I'm like, where's my passport? Because here's the thing. With things that are important, I don't just move them around. I know exactly where they are, okay? My passport is always in the same spot, and it wasn't there. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And so I'm looking around frantically, you know, getting in a, you know, pretty bad mood and everything. Like, where is this? This doesn't make sense. And everything, I'm looking around, and I spent a lot of time trying to figure it out, and my wife was helping me try to find this and everything like that, and I was like, it doesn't really make any sense. But I didn't stop to pray to God about it. I was just figuring it out because I knew this is where it always is, right? And I'm like, why is it not there? And so, you know, I ended up going to the men's preaching night and everything, and I'm pretty worried, right? Because if I don't find that passport the next day, there might not be a VBC Manila. I don't know what happened. I probably would have been fired or whatever. I don't know, right? And I'm trying to figure it out and everything. And my wife called me when I was there, and she found the passport. And it turned out we actually had a relative that had actually visited our house, and they had rearranged some stuff. And so in many ways, they were helpful. So I don't want to, you know, be, like, too upset, especially now 4 years have gone by. But they moved my passport. And I was like, I knew where my passport was. I couldn't find it. And I knew for sure it has to be here, and, you know, it should have been, except that it had been moved. But here's the thing, you know, we prayed about it before I went to the men's preaching event and everything. My wife was able to find it shortly after that. But it's like sometimes God is waiting for us to rely on him, and then it's like, boom, just check this location. And I can think of other things that I've lost before, and I prayed about it because I couldn't find it after spending a lot of time. And then all of a sudden it just popped into my head, oh, I left it over here, and then I find it immediately. And it's like instead of wasting 20 minutes, you could actually pray to God and God can just reveal it to you. And I believe sometimes God wants us to rely on him. Right. So he'll put us in difficult situations to force us to start relying on him. Right. And sometimes in our lives, when everything seems to be going so smoothly, we kind of just forget about God. And God is wanting us to go back to him because he wants to direct us in the way that we ought to go. Matthew chapter 6. Point number one. Because we get the directions of God in our life when we're praying unto him. Point number two, because when we're not praying unto God, we have a tendency to deviate from God's commandments and will and get into sin. Notice what it says in Matthew 6, verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, here in Matthew chapter 6, this is known as the model prayer, and it's basically a template on how to pray. It's not something that we just repeat word for word. But in this template, what it says is, lead us not into temptation. And see, what the model prayer is stating here is that we should pray to God, God, help me not be in situations where I could be tempted or could screw up or make some sort of mistake. And see, a lot of people in 2022 have this attitude that you can basically be in any situation and just trust in your own strength not to commit a sin. But see, what the Bible teaches is don't even be in the position to sin. Right? It's foolish to put yourself in a position where you've got to trust in your own strength. Because if you're strong 95% of the time, that's not good enough. 99% of the time, not good enough. Because if you're in that situation enough times, eventually you're going to screw up. But here's the thing. If you never put yourself in that situation, you're not going to screw up. And see, part of the model prayer is, hey, praying, God, lead us not into temptation. I don't trust my own flesh. And look, if you have this attitude, Brother Stuckey, you know, you don't trust your own flesh. Aren't you strong enough as a Christian? Hey, take heed lest ye fall, the Bible says. Right. Those that think they stand, take heed lest ye fall one day. Because here's what I know. I'm a sinner, and I'm capable of any sin that's a natural sin, and you see godly people commit those sins in the Bible. So what do? Don't put yourself in that situation. And see, part of the model prayer is, God, help me not to be in those situations where I could screw up. Go to Judges chapter 3. Judges 3. Judges chapter 3. And here's the thing. When you get involved in sin, I mean, it misdirects your life, and you're going to take a lot of time fixing the problems that have been caused by your sin. And see, when you get involved in sin, when you deviate from God's commandments, what takes place is you get involved in sin and you waste a lot of time fixing something. And here's the thing. Instead of having to fix something that's broken, how about it just doesn't get broken? Right. I mean, it takes a lot of time to fix a mess. But here's the thing. If there's no mess to begin with, then it doesn't take any time. Right? I mean, just imagine just spilling food on the ground. Spill palabok on the ground, right? On the carpet or something. You're going to spend a lot of time fixing that. Right? You know, for us, you know, we've had candles that spill on our carpet at our house. And I'm an expert on how to remove, you know, wax from carpets because, unfortunately, I've had to deal with that. And there is actually a way to do it. But you know what? It takes a lot of time. Right? But see, better off is not getting into sin and you don't have to waste time fixing the problems that have started because of your sin. Judges 3, verse 7. Judges 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. So here they're getting involved in sin in verse 7. Verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of, I don't know, Shushan Rishathaim, I guess, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Shushan Rishathaim 8 years. So what you're seeing here in verse 7 is they get involved in sin. They deviate from God's commandments, and how many years do they lose? 8 years. That's a lot of time. The Bible says our lives are roughly 60+10 or 40, 70 to 80 years. 8 out of 80, that's 10% of your life. Do you really want 10% of your life just to be gone? I mean, I would hate to wake up tomorrow and then just 8 years of my life is gone. Wouldn't that be pretty miserable? 8 years just gone like that. Now, In all realization, a lot of people just waste their lives. That's really what their lives are like. They just do nothing with their life, and then they wake up. It's like, what did I do the last 25 years? It's like I saw every single movie, every single TV show, and that's about it, every single video game. But you know what? Wasting 8 years of your life would be, you know, quite a shame to lose 8 years of your life. But they lose 8 years simply because they get involved in sin. And see, if they had prayed to God for help, then they wouldn't have gotten involved in that sin and wasted 8 years. Verse 9, and when the children of Israel, notice this, cried unto the Lord. So what are they doing crying unto the Lord? They're basically praying unto God and asking for help. They waste 8 years, get involved in sin, and then they finally take a break to cry out to God. And what happens? the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So what you see in these verses is that prayer saves basically however many extra years they would have lost. If they had cried unto God at the beginning, 8 years they would have saved. And how much more time could have gone by if they didn't pray unto God and ask for help? Right? They lost hundreds of years in the book of Exodus, at the end of Genesis, beginning of Exodus. Why? Because they didn't pray unto God. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Shushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. So a godly man dies, and then all of a sudden, notice verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Once again, they're deviating from God's commandments. They're getting involved in sin. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And look, the Bible does teach that a nation can be in bondage due to the sin of that nation. And that's what we're actually seeing from God's people. Right. I mean, these aren't the heathen people. These are God's people in bondage. Why? Because of their sin. They're deviating from God's commandments. Then it says in verse 13, and he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 18 years. That's basically 25%, between 70 to 80, if that's your lifespan. 25% of your life could be lost. Right? I mean, that's a lot of time. And they lose 18 years. Why? Because they get involved in sin. Well, what fixes the problem? Verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. So basically, sin makes them lose all this time, and when they pray to God, all of a sudden God gives them a deliverer. And look, if you get involved in sin in your life, you can waste a lot of time trying to fix it yourself, or you can actually cry unto God and have true repentance for your sin, and God can deliver you and help you out through that. But what we're seeing is because they were not praying, they lost a lot of time. 8 years, 18 years. And look, this is the entire book of Judges pretty much. I'm just giving you a couple of examples, but if you're familiar with your Old Testament and you've read Judges, this is the same thing over and over again. History repeats itself, doesn't it? They lose 8 years, they lose 18 years, they lose 20 years, over and over and over again. And once they cry out to God, God sends them a deliverer, right? Turn in your Bible to Psalm 90, Psalm 90, Psalm chapter 90, Psalm 90. I mean, because some of you might think, well, you know, Brother Stuckey, I mean, 15 to 20 minutes a day, you know, my life is busy, that's a lot of time. And look, over a year, that's 100 hours, right? If it's 15 minutes a day, you're looking at 90 plus hours. If it's 20 minutes a day, it's 120, so like 100 hours. I mean, that's a lot of time to pray. But here's the thing. You don't know how much time you would actually lose if you weren't praying unto God. You don't really realize how bad you'd screw up your life if you weren't praying unto God. And it might feel like a lot of 100 hours a year, and that is a lot of time, but here's the thing. That will actually save you a lot of time in the long run. You could actually lose years and years and years of your life because you're not praying unto God. That's a lot more than 100 hours. I mean, it only takes basically 4 days to get to 100 hours. So it might seem like a lot, but imagine losing years and years and years of your life because you screw up your life because you're not actually allowing God to direct you and help you not to deviate from his commandments and rules. Point number one, we saw the directance of God. Prayer will help give you the directance of God. Point two, prayer will help you not to deviate from God's commandments. Point three, prayer will help you to discern what is important in life and to discern what is not important in life. Psalm 90, verse 9. For all our days are passed away, in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. When it says we spend our years as a tale that is told, what the Bible's saying is that our lives are like a story or a tale. Think of a fairy tale. We live our lives as a tale that is told. Now, we don't tell our own story, but we basically act out that story. We determine what is going to be told about our lives, but we don't actually tell the story about our lives. So basically, you know, think about somebody dying and then at a funeral, people give various words about the person, people that are close to them and everything. And here's the thing, you have to ask yourself that if you were to die, what would you want people to tell about your life? What kind of story would you want people to tell? Right? Say, man, that person loved money. Is that what you want people to tell about your life? Right, man, that person, he really loved to get every new movie that came out, every new video game. Is that what you want people to tell about your life? I mean, you got to ask yourself, what kind of story do you want told about your life? What do you want people to say about your life? What kind of impact do you want to have on this world? Because here's the thing, people will tell stories about you. Right? Now, I'm sure people tell stories about you while you're alive, too. I mean, whether it's good, like they're praising you, or gossip, I mean, it takes place. But here's the thing, you know what, for sure, when you pass away at your funeral, people will tell stories about your life. You've got to ask yourself, what do you want people to say about your life? Wouldn't you want somebody to say, man, that person, he loved God. That person was always in church, just happy to be in the house of God. Or that person, man, he loved his kids. He poured his heart and his care and his love into his kids. That man was a family man that loved his family. I mean, wouldn't you want good things to be said about your life? But here's the thing, if you live a pretty miserable life, those things aren't going to be said. Think about rich people that have died that just lived all for themselves and all about money. What kind of story do you think people told about their lives? It's all about their business transactions and the money they made. And look, there's nothing wrong with working hard at your secular work. I believe we should work hard. I believe it's okay to be successful. I believe God can bless us. But let us get a proper balance on everything. And here's the thing, if your whole life is just money and living for yourself, what a miserable way to live your life. And you know what? The sort of story people are going to tell is not going to be that great of a story. Can you imagine if your kids at your funeral could have nothing really that positive to say about you? That'd be pretty depressing. We live our lives as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So the Bible says you live basically 70 to 80 years. And obviously there's exceptions, but generally it's going to be within that time frame or a little bit to one of those sides. It'd be rare for someone to live to be 100 years old. It'd be rare for someone to live, you know, a much shorter life. But in general, 70 to 80 years is a decent sized life, right? 70 to 80 years, the Bible says. And then it says this, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fears, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So what this passage is saying is, we're going to live our lives as a tale that is told, but you know, we only have a short amount of time to live that life. It seems like a lot of time, right? I mean, we feel like we have all the time in the world to accomplish this stuff, and yet your life flashes before your eyes. And I really don't understand how it does this, but time speeds up as you get older. Is that not true?
Right.
I don't understand it. That's what they tell you when you're a kid, and it turns out they're right. You never believe your parents when they tell you that, but that's true. As you get older, your life starts to really speed up, and it's just like things just pass really quickly. I mean, I've lived in the Philippines 3.5 years. I'm like, what? It's really been 3.5 years? Like, where did all that time go? And yet, I mean, this church has been around for 3.5 years. I mean, that time went by pretty quickly.
Right.
And time really does fly by. So what it says here in this passage is, teach us to number our days. This is someone basically talking to God, praying unto God and say, God, help me realize how short my life really is. Because if you don't stop to meditate upon it, it just feels like you have all the time in the world to accomplish everything. But see, when you pray, you discern what is important and you discern what is not important. You say, why is that? Because you have two natures inside of you if you're saved. You've got the new man and the old man. And see, when you're not praying unto God, you're walking in the old man, and what seems important are the things that the flesh wants, which are not necessarily sinful, but it's not the spiritual man. But see, when you pray unto God, it will help discern to you, it will help you understand what is actually important in life. And here's the thing, if you waste time on things that are not important, you're going to spend years of your life doing nothing.
Right.
Nothing actually important. But if you pray unto God, God will help you discern what is important and what is not important. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. I mean, and the Bible teaches this, and I'll show you some verses on this, but there's just something about prayer that just really makes you realize what is important in life. And when you're not praying unto God, you just kind of go about your life and don't think about it. But once you pray, it just kind of hits you what's actually important. You know, it really helps you discern, helps you understand what is important in life. And if you don't do that, then you basically have the wrong mindset. Matthew 6, verse 9. Once again, we're hearing the model prayer here, Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So basically, in this way, pray ye. It does not say word for word, pray this, but it says in this manner. Okay? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the start of this sample prayer is basically saying, our Father, which art in heaven. And what that's doing is basically showing reverence to God. Basically, you're our Father, you're up in heaven, I'm just a person here on earth, right? I'm nothing special. Basically giving reference to God. See, in our modern day, people say things like, the man upstairs. I'm sorry, but that's disrespectful to God. It's like, look, I wouldn't appreciate it if my son talked to me just in a disrespectful way, being his father. And when we talk to God and don't put reverence upon him, it's insulting to him.
Right.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, showing how powerful God is, which shows that we're really nothing special.
Right.
We're just a human being that God has in his hand that he can basically end at any moment if he chose to. Right? We're nothing. Right? And then it says this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So what it's saying there is, basically, let your will be done, God, not my will. And the start of this prayer is about basically, God, I want you to be exalted. You're powerful. I'm not. I want you to be pleased. I want you to get what you want, not what I want. And that is the way that we should pray. You know, sometimes we pray and we say things, which this is a good thing to say. You know, God, I would love to have this job if it is in your will. Right?
Right.
Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, I would like to have this job, but we must realize that, wait a minute, it's what's more important is it's in God's will.
Right.
Now, here's the thing. You might think it is. You might see nothing wrong with it. But see, that's why you ought to pray and tell God, hey, if it's not in your will, then I'm okay with that. In my flesh, I want this. I think it would be great. But you know what? You know all things, God. If it's not in your will, then basically just let me know that. That's once again allowing God to do what? Direct you, right? Make sure you make the right choices in life. And basically, it's not about what we want, but it's about what God wants. So what you're seeing in the start of this model prayer is right at the beginning, you're basically showing what the will of God to be done. And what you're doing is discerning or trying to discern what is important and what's not important. What you're saying is what God wants is important. What I want is not that important. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, in verse 11, this is just praying for a basic necessity. Basically, give me bread so I don't starve to death is basically what the prayer is. Now, in our modern day, you know, we really don't live poor lives. And see, we have a tendency to judge what's poor or rich based on other people that we're around. And basically, if you have the smallest house on the street, you feel like you're poor or whatever because someone has a bigger house. But, you know, to be honest, in 2022, nobody here in the Philippines is really living that poor of a life, right? I mean, in this room, you know, we have a place to stay. We have clothes to wear. God's providing your food. And here's the thing. Obviously, you know what, especially as you look at finances, you can get stressed sometimes. But I don't have to go personally on a daily basis saying, I hope I'm going to have food to survive today. I mean, God provides my needs. Now, by all means, we ought to be smart with money, be wise with money, and work hard. I'm not saying to be foolish, but what you're seeing in this model prayer, just give me my basic necessities. It doesn't say just give me like a 10-bedroom house. Just give me this job where I'm rich, right? That's not what you're seeing in the model prayer. You say, why? Because that shouldn't be what's in your heart.
Right.
It's not important to be rich. It's important to have your needs provided. Go to Psalm chapter 8, Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And let me just give you an example for me, what was kind of humbling. You know, honestly, like moving here in many ways, things are a little bit different. In some ways, very humbling experience. You know, growing up in the U.S., there's obviously the U.S. is a pretty rich country. And in the U.S. growing up, our family was basically middle class, so basically right in the middle. You know, we were neither rich or poor by American standards, but that's actually pretty rich by world standards. And there are certain things that you take for granted that you just kind of assume everybody has. And, you know, everybody where I lived, everybody owns computers and TVs and printers and washers and dryers and dishwashers. I mean, when I was a kid, I just kind of took, like, everybody has that, right? Like, it's an actual necessity. And then, you know what, honestly, it's just like, no, people are just really rich in America. And, you know, for my wife and I, we actually bought a house when we were in Sacramento. And, you know what, I liked our house. It was great for us. But one thing that frustrated me is I felt like it was really small. Now, here's the thing. To be honest, as I look back, I think, man, that house was pretty big. Because, you know, moving here in the Philippines, I mean, tomorrow we're headed back to Pampanga, but where we're staying, you know, at One Spatial right now, it's just like, it's a lot smaller, right, than where we live in Pampanga. It's a lot smaller than the house that we had in Sacramento. But the reason why I felt it was small is because I was comparing myself to other people that I knew that had bigger houses. There's nothing wrong with our house. I mean, it was a two-bedroom house. We had a kitchen. We had a living room. And that's basically four rooms. We had a pretty big backyard. I mean, it was plenty big, but the problem was I was comparing myself to other people, right? And see, here's what I'm saying. You know, when we actually pray unto God, it can help us be thankful for what we do have and realize that, you know what, I don't need to have the biggest house in the world. I don't need to have the biggest car. I just need my needs provided. Amen. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And what you're seeing here, obviously the book of Psalms is a song book, but this is like a prayer talking to God. And this person is talking to God, and he's talking about the heavens, the work of thy fingers, which is the moon, the stars, the sun, all the things that God has created, the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, everything you see out there, the sky, the clouds. And you look outside, so just imagine this. You walk outside and you look at what God has created. And when you stop to look at it and think about it, what you realize is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Right? Basically, like, who am I? Like, why would God care so much about me? When you look at what he's creating, it's so magnificent. Right. It's amazing the things that God has made. Right? I remember I was in the U.S. and I saw Mount Rushmore. They have like those four, you know, presidents that are sculpted there. And I remember looking at the sculptures, and this is like a famous thing in the U.S. at Mount Rushmore, the four sculptures. And then I remember just looking at the mountains beside the sculptures. And I was like, the mountains are more impressive to me than the sculptures that man made. Right? I mean, it's like, I looked at it and I just wasn't impressed. Right? I mean, it was a long time ago I saw that, but I just remember thinking, man, the mountains are more beautiful to me than what, you know, man made. And in reality, when we look at what God has made, it's amazing. Right, right. You look at all the animals that exist in the world that are so unique and so magnificent and so different. I mean, it's just amazing the way that God has created the world. And it makes you stop and think, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And see, when you pray to God and talk to God and you realize, hallowed be thy name, our heavenly Father, and speak to him in reverence, you really start having this idea, you know, what is man? I'm nothing significant. What's happening is you are discerning what is important and what is not important. And if you waste time on things that are not important, then you're losing a lot of time in your life that you could have saved on things that actually matter. Turn in your Bible to Joshua 10. Joshua 10. Joshua 10. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Point number one, we saw that prayer will give you the directives of God in your life. Point two, prayer will help you not to deviate from the commandments of God. Point three, prayer will help you to discern or understand what is important in life and what is not important in life. And point four, prayer can actually delay time. Prayer can delay time. Now, I'm going to give you an example in Joshua 10 of what I'm talking about. And I want you to realize, I'm not saying it's going to work in the same way as it does in Joshua 10. But we're seeing an example of Joshua 10 where there's actually a literal miracle that takes place where there's extra time in the day. And I'm not saying that if you pray unto God, there's going to be like 26 hours today instead of 24. That's not what I'm saying. But the concept is understood from Joshua 10. Joshua 10, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. So Joshua, they want to win this battle, and he asked for the sun to basically stop moving. Sun, stand thou still. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Asher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So in Joshua chapter 10, we see a literal miracle that takes place. Joshua prays that the sun is basically going to stop, and basically instead of 24 hours, because everything kind of works like clockwork, 24-hour days, the sun rises at the same time every day, it sets at the same time every day, he prays that the day will be extended, and God actually extends the day for them to get done what they need to get done. Now, I'm not saying this is going to be the same way in your life, but if you pray unto God and you have actual important things that you must do, and you pray unto God for help, I believe he can give you the time to get done what you actually need to get done. Go to Malachi chapter 3, and I'll show you exactly what the Bible's talking about. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. See, in life, there are certain things that we must do, and then certain things that are not sinful, but are not necessary, and certain things that are a waste of time or sinful completely. And so, for example, you know, some things that you must do, well, you need to read the Bible every day, the Bible says. You need to be in church every week. You need to pray every day. Certain things you need to do every day, but not just spiritual. In your personal lives, there are things that you need to do every day, right? You need to work to make money. You got to pay your bills. You got to take a shower, brush your teeth. You got to eat food. There are basic necessities that you need to, or at least you should be doing every single day, right? There are certain things you need to get done, and you know what, it takes a lot of time to do all of these things. You know, you can be very busy doing these things. And see, you know, sometimes, you know, you feel like you're really busy because you waste time on things that aren't important and you run out of time. You need to realize in your life, and look, it might be something you just consciously know, or you might just need to write down the things that you need to get done. I try to live a very organized life, so for me personally, on my phone, it will tell me this is what I need to do on Monday, and I'll have a list in order of the things I need to get done. Some things I don't get done on Monday, they carry over the next day on Tuesday. Just basic things I need to get done on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whatever. I have a basic schedule. You should live your lives, if you're smart and want to be successful, based on routine. Not based on emotions, but on routine. That will just tell you, this is what I do at this time, this is what I do at this time. Obviously, it's hard for it to be perfect. Sometimes it can, you know, get messed up, but you should have a basic idea what you're trying to get done. And so, you need to make sure you get those things done because those are necessary things to do. Now, here's the thing. These are things that God wants you to get done, whether it's spiritual or whether it's, you know, your personal maintenance, you know, showering, brushing your teeth, eating food. Those are things you need to get done, right? God wants you to get those things done. Now, the key is not wasting your time on things that are not important. That goes back to that idea of praying that God will help you discern what is important and what's not important. So you do the important things first, and if you have time for the hobbies or whatever, you do those as well if you would like, if you have extra time. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. The Bible says we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. You say, what does that mean, redeeming the time because the days are evil? Well, the evil days are referencing when you get older in life. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about, you know, basically all these things that take place as you age and get older. And basically, instead of waiting, where basically, you know, you're a lot older and you run out of time, redeem your time, work hard, don't waste your time. Because as you get older, you're not going to be able to do certain things that you were able to do when you're younger. Redeem your time, don't waste it. This should start even at a young age. People that are in this room, you say, well, I'm not even 10 years old. This sermon doesn't apply to me. You should take heed now. I wish I had read the Bible once a year when I was a kid. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, it doesn't seem like much, but if you're 10 years old and you read the Bible once through cover to cover when you're 10 years old and 11 and 12, you know, you're going to know more than most Baptist pastors in a couple years. Right?
You're going to know more than most people because most people don't really read the Bibles. It's like, I wish when I was a kid, I had spent more time on things that mattered rather than spending time on video games and things that did not matter. Now, look, by all means, we believe kids should be allowed to be kids and have fun and play. I'm not saying, but what I'm saying is a proper balance. Not just basically you waste your first 18 years and boom, you are now officially an adult. Now take life seriously. Why not just work hard at a young age and then basically you're going to be very thankful that you didn't waste all your time, right? Here's what it says in Malachi 3, verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10. Now, the direct context of Malachi 3 is about money, but we can make the same applications with time. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The basic principle is that if you give your tithe, you give your 10% to God, God will provide your needs. Doesn't say you're going to be the richest person in the world, but he will provide your needs, okay? And he basically says, test me. Give your 10%, and I will basically make sure you're provided for, okay? The same applications can be made with time. Give your accurate time to God. Don't waste your time. And see, here's the idea. If God can, look, if God gives you a bunch of money and you use it on drugs and alcohol, you know what God's going to say? I'm not going to give that person more money because he's just going to waste it. He's just going to screw up his life. Why would God give more money to someone who's wasting it, right? Why would he give more to one of his children that's just wasting the money? It's like, man, he's better off not having the money. Same thing with time. God gives you free time, and then you use it to get involved in sin and just waste it and just screw up your life. You think God's going to be like, I need to give that person more time, right? Because what's funny is people often feel like they're really busy, but in reality, they're not really doing much of this, but they're doing this and this. I don't have any time to read the Bible. But you're on Facebook for 5 hours today. You're on Instagram for like 10 hours, but you don't have any time. It's like, man, it's already 4 p.m. It's like you just wasted your time. It's not that you don't have the time. It's just you waste the time that God gives you. Here's the thing. If you waste the time that God gives you, God might look at you and say, I'm not going to give him any more time. God, give me more time to get everything done. God gives you extra time, and then you waste it. And then you pray again, God, give me more time. You're wasting it. You have the time, right? You're not actually that busy. And see, if God can actually trust you with your time, God can give you more time to get done what you actually need to get done. What he says in verse 11 is this, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. The idea is think about someone who's farming, he has plants, he has fruits, and the devourer is a reference to someone that would devour or eat up those plants. So for example, if you have fruits and vegetables, sometimes there's animals that will destroy them. So for example, at my parents' house in Pennsylvania, they've got an electric fence around it because if they don't, then all the work for those fruits and vegetables are eaten by the deer. So it's basically a waste of time, right? And the Bible's saying that God will rebuke the devourer, and rebuking the devourer is saying preventing someone that's going to destroy the plants and fruits and vegetables that I gave you. The same thing works with time, though. See, here's the thing. What I'm saying is you can be driving and hit every single red light. You can be on NLEX, and it could be 2 hours or 6 hours, right? I drive, you know, every week from Pampanga to Manila, and you know what? Most of the time, it's not so bad, but then if there's an accident, it might be a couple extra hours, right? I may get back really late. I leave here at 5, you know, usually I get back roughly a little bit after 7 or something like that, or around 7, but sometimes I've gotten back at 9. You say, why? Because there's a traffic accident or whatever, and there's a lot of traffic. And see, when the Bible's saying, I'll rebuke the devourer, he's going to prevent something from destroying the money that he's giving you, your ability to make money. Same thing with time. If you're using your time wisely, God can allow there not to be problems in your life that take up time. Problems take time to fix, right? I mean, from a financial standpoint, if you're driving, I mean, you're driving behind a truck and then a rock kicks up and hits your windshield and it breaks the windshield, cracks it. A couple days later, it's completely destroyed, right? That happened to me. I lost windshields in the U.S. driving. It was really frustrating. You're driving, you hear that rock hit your window. It's like, well, that's going to cost me $100 or whatever, right? Well, same thing with time, though. See, God can allow that rock not to hit you. God can allow the things not to come up that are going to basically spend your time, okay? But here's the thing. Are you using your time wisely? Because if you're not, he's probably going to allow things to come up until we start relying on him. Then it says this, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. So the devourer will not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. The idea of the last half of that verse is basically fruit is a wonderful thing to eat as long as it's, you know, ripe. But not all fruit becomes fully ripe. And what the Bible's saying is he will allow not there not to be problems to take place to destroy it, but he's also going to allow that fruit to become fully ripe so you can basically sell it and make money, right? And see, the idea is that God can basically cause your time to feel like a lot less because all these problems come up in your life, or he can basically give you more time if you're using it wisely. What I've found in my life is that when I am doing right and serving God and living a clean and holy life, and I'm really busy in my life, it just feels like I have plenty of time to get stuff done. It's just the way it works. Go to Luke 16. We'll look at one last place. Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke 16. I mean, as I've said before, I'm an early riser. I wake up early in the morning. But I'll tell you what, times when I've been really busy in my life and I have a lot to get done, I feel like it's so busy and I'm scrambling to get stuff done. It's 11 o'clock at night. I'm finally going to sleep. And then all of a sudden, it's like when I'm really busy and I don't feel like I have any time, it's like I'll wake up at like 2:30 in the morning and I'm fully refreshed. I'm like, how is that possible? You say, why would that happen? Well, because if you start your day off with God, then God can give you the time needed to get stuff done. There's times I felt like I've got to get this stuff done for work. I've got like 70, 80 hours I need to get done. I mean, that makes your life pretty busy. And you only have so much time. But yet God can help you wake up early and be refreshed as long as he can trust you with that time. But if you first wake up and the first thing you're doing is just social media for an hour, then God's like, well, what's the point of me helping them get extra time? Because they're wasting it, right? Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, this is once again about money, but we can make the same applications. The idea is, if God gives you a little bit and you waste it, he can't trust you with more. Same thing with time, though, right? The concept is the same. If God cannot trust you to give you a little bit of free time, then why is he going to give you more time if you're just wasting what he is giving you, right? And see, here's the thing. If you actually pray unto God and actually work hard and do what you need to do, God can actually delay time, symbolically speaking, or allow you to get everything done you need to get done. The problems that could come up will not come up. Why? Because you need to have that time, and you're using it wisely, and God will give it to you, right? This is what the Bible... So look, you might feel like Brother Stuckey, you know, okay, I get it. I know I should pray. And here's the thing. All of us know we should pray. Everybody already knows that. But to be honest, in my opinion, prayer is one of the more difficult things to do in the Christian life. It's a pretty hard thing to do. It takes faith because we feel like we can figure things out on our own. But here's the reality. When you wake up in the morning and you're scrambling around to get stuff done, you're like, man, I need to get my coffee. I need to get my breakfast. I need to get this done before I go off to work. You know what? You feel like you're too busy to pray. The reality is you're too busy not to pray. You would actually help save yourself a lot of time if you would take a break, not rely on your own wisdom, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not onto thine own understanding. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word in this topic, and ask you to help us to apply this to our lives. Help us to be people that spend time in prayer, including myself and my family, and help us to rely on you and take the time out every single day to just spend time in prayer and allow you to direct us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 358. Let's sing the song, "This the Blessed Hour of Prayer." Hymn number 358, "This the Blessed Hour of Prayer." All the first ready, sing, "This the Blessed Hour of Prayer." When our hearts slowly bend and we gather to Savior and friend, if we come to him in fear. Let's have a 10-minute break.